Well, we've had a wonderful 2 days. We came on yesterday morning at 9 o'clock, and we've been visiting people we've known for over 50 years. And again today, this afternoon, we went to see Joe Miller and, you know, catching up with so many people. Tomorrow we'll catch up with some more. And then on, Tuesday, we go down south and we'll be ministering with the New Life pastors, down south and in the Wanaka Church. Amen. And our hearts are just so full. The blessing of knowing God's people, especially for a long period of time. Many wonderful friends. And, you know, we just thank God for the people that God has brought across our pathway. Amen. Well, this morning I begin on a theme of passing a legacy to the next generation. God is a God of generations. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We are to teach our children and the children's children, pass on the heritage that God has given to us. So we need to understand, we're going to talk about a spiritual legacy. And I just, for the sake of those that weren't here this morning, just for a couple of minutes, just mention one or two things. Is a legacy started, the word concept of legacy started in the legal world when a person has worked hard all his life and he's accumulated, he's got a house, he's got some money, he's got some furniture and all these things. Well, there comes a time before they die, they make up a will so that legally that property passes on to the beneficiaries, and which are mainly the family members and maybe some other people as well. So it's what is passed on. But you see, that concept of legacy has broadened. It's not just material things. It's also other things. And I mentioned four kinds of legacy. One was the economic legacy of money or goods or property. The second one was a sentimental legacy, where I mentioned this morning about a photograph of my younger son and my daughter putting their hands around them. That photo is taken from the back. They're looking out to the sea. It really so captured something that's been deeply lodged in my heart. Now, that's of sentimental value to me. It may not be to somebody else. You know, then we talked about cultural and social legacy, where a person's got some ability in art or music or sports or something else, that ability that they can pass on to others. But we are focusing on this last one, spiritual legacy. Things that God has taught us that we've come to appreciate more as we've gone on in life, and which are so precious that we want to pass on to the next generation. And for that, we don't wait till we die. We do that while we're alive. And every single one of us can leave a legacy to others. And, you know, one of the joys of being in the ministry, you know, all over the world I found this. People will come to you and say, you may not remember this. I was in this particular meeting or you were at Bible school or something else. And they tell you that something that you spoke changed their life forever. That's God's words of encouragement to you. That, you know, you're leaving behind something that people have not forgotten. They want to pass it on to others. All right. So I want to speak about now today about values of the kingdom. Am I doing something that's making it quicker? All right. Values of the kingdom. We'll just wait. Okay. Thank you. We want to talk about the values of the kingdom. What are kingdom values? Then we're going to talk about God's values versus humanistic values. Then we want to talk about, the next part of it will be professed values. What people say their values are with their lips, but what the possessed values are, what their real values are. And I want to finish off with seven ways to pass on a spiritual legacy to the next generation. All right. Now, this morning I mentioned, seven, of course there's more than that, seven core values of the New Life movement. And I want to just clarify one. I talked about being mission-minded. This movement is a very mission-minded movement. But to clarify what mission means what we do out in the world. Not in the church, what we do out in the world. And of course, what we do out in the world is outside the church doors. When you step out of that door, you are entering your mission field. So mission is not just what we do overseas. Mission is here as well as overseas. Is, among other things, is our evangelistic ministry, which of course is very important, particularly in this hour, for which that particular value, spiritual value, we must give top priority to, because one of the clearest signs of the second coming of the Lord, Matthew 24 verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom will preach to all nations as a witness, and then the end shall come. So in many places when I've spoken about the second coming of the Lord, I says the church must give that a top priority. A top priority. So it's just not just what people do in other countries. It starts in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then the ends of the earth. All right. Okay, so now let me just move on from there and look at what the spiritual values are. All right. As I began to prepare for this series of messages, the Lord began to speak to me a lot about legacy. And I want to get to you now, at least about, say, very quickly, 10 legacies. 10 spiritual things of spiritual value. Now, I've got a list of 20. We'll never get there. I'll never move on to the next subject. So I'm simply giving to you 10 spiritual things of spiritual value. Number one. The greatest value, spiritual value, that we can pass on to the next generation is our knowledge of the living God. God has to be number one. And we got to ask this question, of this very probing question, right in our hearts. What is the most precious thing in your life? What is it? What is it that you hunger for, you long for, you want more of than any other thing in the world? It has to be God. Because anything else that has greater value than God is idolatry. No matter what it might be. And you don't, it's not just a professed value. The professed value is what we say with our lips. It's possessed value is what's in the very core of your being. What is it that you love more than anything else? Is it God? Is it Christ? Or is it something else? That has to be our greatest value. That's why it says in Jeremiah, let not the rich man glory in his riches, or the wise man in his wisdom, or the powerful man in his power. Let him glory in this, that he knows and understands me. That has to be value. And of course, knowing God and knowing about God is two different things. We can have all the accurate knowledge of God, have the right theology, and have no connection with the living God. Knowing about God must lead to knowing God. If it doesn't, you don't know God. You know about God. You might know a lot about God, but you got no first-hand personal relationship with God. And I tell you, One scripture that has become more precious to me over the recent years, more than probably any other scripture, is, in Matthew 22, 27, isn't it? When the Lord, Matthew 22, I just checked that. 22. I think this, I'm talking about the verses there. In Matthew chapter 22, and these verses here, 22, 27 to 30. Here's Matthew 22. Jesus had silenced the Sadducees. The Pharisees got together, and one of them, experts said, testing Jesus, said, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment? Which is the greatest commandment?" And the Lord said, "Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind," and the other version from another gospel, "with all your strength." Our devotion to God has to be absolutely exclusive. God has no, Christ has no rival. Christ has no peers. And Christ has no successors. He must be the most precious thing that we value in the world. If not, we're living in idolatry. Jesus said this. I'm glad that he followed up with this word. So it's absolutely unequivocal and clear. This is the first and the greatest commandment. This is the first and the greatest commandment. So the, you know, like Psalm 27, you know, he received one of the greatest commendation any human being could have, because the scripture says David was a man after God's own heart. I think that's an incredible commendation to have. To be a person after God's own heart. Hallelujah. And you know, he reveals his heart in Psalm 27. "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." One thing. That was his prime focus. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3 for a moment. In Philippians chapter 3, the apostle Paul, who once persecuted the church, you know, and he has this amazing experience on the road to Damascus, and God turns him around, completely turns him around. And you know what he says in Psalm, in Philippians chapter 3? Well, let's have a look at this, because to me, this is a very important truth here in Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, and what does the apostle Paul say? He says, "If someone..." Verse 4, "If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, and I have more, circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, in regard to the law of Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on lawless faultless." But look at verse 7. "Whatever were gain to me, I consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things, and I count them but garbage, that I might win Christ." That was his supreme purpose in life, to know God firsthand. Hallelujah. And that should be the supreme purpose of every other human being, because he has put his stamp on every one of us. We are created in the image of the Lord. Hallelujah. This can't be a theory to us. It has to be experiential. And what's more, we might have known the Lord we knew the Lord in a measure when we gave our life to the Lord Jesus. If you've been serving the Lord for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, or in my category, there's many here, for 50 years, if you don't love the Lord more now than when you first came to the Lord, something needs to be fixed. Something really needs to be fixed. We're going to spend eternity with him. If in 10, 20 years we become bored with God, and many people are, we'll be tired us for eternity.
God is the most exciting person in the world. Somebody that we're absolutely thrilled about. That has to be so in the very core of your being, whether it's people around you or you're by yourself. That is it. And in that pursuit, we got to be utterly honest before God. And because testing times will come, we'll go through experiences where our mind is short-circuited. We don't understand what God is doing. What are you going to do during those times? I remember doing great testing times. You know what I did? I kind of drew an imaginary square. And those four lines run that God is good, God is faithful, you know, God is wise, and God is powerful. And I said, Lord, I'm going to stay within the bounds of those four things, and I will not step out, even though I don't understand what I'm going through. It's not that God is sometimes good. It's not that God is sometimes faithful. God is always good. God is always wise. God is always faithful. God is always powerful, because God can never change. He remains always the same. You can't improve on perfection. Hallelujah. So in those dark moments, and we all go through that. When we don't understand the issues that we're going through, do you know what you can absolutely lean on? The unchangeable character of God. It never changes. That's the source of our security. And that must become the thing that we value more than anything else. Hallelujah. So when God teaches us about values, I found one of these things. When God teaches us about values, he tries to convey to us his values by comparing it with precious things. Many times you see this. That's why in the kingdom of heaven parable, you know, two line parables, one of them says a person came across a treasure. So, you know, he sold everything. He bought that piece of land where the treasure was. And then another person, it talks about the pearl of great price. What is that? That is the Lord himself, the King of the kingdom of God. That is the most precious possession, and that's why is the pearl of great price, for which everything else that we might have to pay cost-wise is less. Because that is the God of greatest value. Hallelujah. So God uses over and over again to compare the value with gold, with silver, with precious stones, and all these different things in order to instill in us what is of value. Okay. So that's number one. Number two. Now, this is not in, number two, yes, this number two is in order. Number two is, do you value people more than ever before? People. We've been pastors for 50 years. Hallelujah. Some people love you. Some people stand by you through thick and thin. Some people say they're going to stand by you and they don't. Some people promise you they're going to do this thing and they don't. Some people stab you in the back. Some people criticize your family. And I tell you something, if you don't guard your heart, it's very easy to become cynical about people. You've gone quiet. I think you believe me. Do you know what happens? People become bitter. People become cynical. People begin to see people as problems. That's all they see them. How does God see them? And how does God convey to us the value of people? Well, here's one of the ways. A shepherd had 100 sheep. One of them strayed. How does the Lord convey the value? 99% was not enough. That one still counted. Now, a shepherd could have said, well, 99% out of 100, that's pretty good. That doesn't matter. Not so when one is of value as much as 99. Hallelujah. Jesus died for the world. Jesus died for you. Jesus died for me. Hallelujah. How does God convey value? You know how one of the ways, besides gold and silver and precious stones, making a comparison with it, the Lord conveys value by saying, what cost are you prepared to pay for a thing? Hallelujah. The cost gives to us an indication of the value. That's why the scripture that all of us know, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It was a costly rescue, the most costly. There could be no bigger price than that. So God begins to teach us values subjectively. He's trying to teach us that God values people. Because he doesn't see them as problems, he sees the potential in them. Hallelujah. And when we begin to see people from God's perspective, then we see the potential more than the problem. Hallelujah. Every one of us are tested in this area. But you see, God has called us to the people business. Hallelujah. It's much easier to do with machines or any other material. The most challenging material to deal with are human beings. That's what I've discovered. Hallelujah. So prepare yourselves. Praise God. Some people are easy to love. Some people are not so easy to love. The more we have the heart of God for people, the more long-suffering we have to be. Hallelujah. The more patient we have to be. Now, I'm constantly challenged about that. But I have to all keep come back to you. And come back to this. People are of the greatest value to God. He's demonstrated that. He's paid the cost. Hallelujah. Are people precious to us? Or is a project more valuable than people? Hallelujah. People has to come first. We are in the people business. Okay, let's pass on. Time's getting we've only just touched number two. Okay, number three is the Word of God. Is the Word of God precious to you? How does the Lord, first of all, objectively communicate with us that the Word of God is precious? Remember what I said? He compares it with gold, silver, and precious stones, which universally people accept as things of value. A few months ago, I checked up the price of gold. It was $1,000 an ounce. And what does the Lord say about his word? It's more precious than gold, than fine gold. Says it in Psalm 19. Says it about three or four times in Psalm 119. It's more precious to me, the psalmist says, than more than thousands of pieces of gold and silver. But is that a value? Now, all of us will say the Word of God is precious. But you see, if it only stops with our lips that we say that, the Word of God is precious, it is a professed value. It's something that we acknowledge with our lips and give mental assent to, but it only becomes a possessed value when we ask the question, how is it working in my life? Now, this became very real to me. I was on the board of the Bible Society for over 10 years. I became the vice president of the Bible Society. They knew that I loved the Word of God, so it didn't take me too long to say yes to them. And then I became the president of the Bible Society. And we did a survey. Some years back, we did a survey. And let me see if I've got those details here. This is what happened. Okay, here it is. Bible engagement in New Zealand. This was done a few years ago, but the statistics wouldn't have changed. Research in New Zealand, 46% of the population described themselves as Christians. 16 attended a church service at least once a week. 63% of New Zealanders owned a Bible. Now that number is decreasing. 86, it was 85%. 85% of Christians owned a Bible. The second question was, Bible ownership and reading among Christians. No, I am not interested, 7%. Yes, I am interested. There's many other questions, I'm not going to give it to you. Yes, and I read it daily, 14%, 14%. During duration of a typical Bible reading session, less than 10 minutes, 16%, 11 to 30 minutes, 21%, 31 minutes to an hour, 6.5%. It's a professed value, but not a possessed value. Are you with me? Hallelujah. And you see, professing is the starting point. It's only when we move on from there, through certain things which we talk about, it becomes a possessed value. Hallelujah. I challenge myself. I've always been an avid reader since I was a teenager. I was always an avid reader. So I read newspapers, Time Magazine, Reader's Digest, all these things. And then I asked myself this question, Russick, what do you like reading the most? And what would you give priority to? Now, I love the Word of God. And I made a commitment many years ago. Do you love the Word of God, which is food, absolutely essential for life? Do you love it more than natural food? So I made a commitment to God. I will not have any physical food unless I first engaged with the Word of God. Hallelujah. I wanted to show God my good faith that His Word means more to me than physical food. Because you see what happened. What's happened? Adam and Eve devalued God's Word. You know, when the enemy came, I want to make this absolutely practical, because you see, there are too many professing Christians, but the number of possessing Christians is not as great as compared to professing Christians. So what happened? When the enemy came, what did he do? He did two things. He maligned God's character. You know that if you partake of this tree that He told you not to, you'll become like God. So He's withholding something from you. It was a maligning of God's character. And you know what happened on that day? Right. God devalued in Adam and Eve's sight. God has got intrinsic value, but in their eyes, He was devalued that day. And on that day, because they chose to give more credence to what the devil said and to their own opinion about what God said, they chose the word of the devil and their own opinion above what God said. And since that time, because of the devaluation, in our society, what value did they place on the Word of God? Nothing. Do you see that in your press paper or my Dominion Post or anything? Do you see anything from the scripture? We had to put that as a Bible society, put scriptures in the newspapers because they don't do it. They don't quote, the Bible says this, as the matter of ultimate authority, God's word. Because we are fallen creatures and fallen human beings do not value God's word. Can you say an amen to that? And you know, when thousands of years, the last Adam came, Jesus Christ came. When Jesus came and he was tested in the wilderness, the first testing was about God's word or physical food. And what did he say? He did not give his own opinion. He gave to them the word of God in the book of Deuteronomy. It is written according to God's authority. Human beings are not meant to live just by physical food, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And in that, through that temptation, the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, he revalued the word of God. And everyone who is linked with Jesus and part of the new creation, one of the proofs that you value God is you value his word. And that value should be increasing the longer we've been a Christian. If not, it's simply a professed value. It's not a possessed value. Are you with me? We're going to have some hard questions. Because this country that had, we're at one stage, over half New Zealand's population were Christians. It went down to 45%. The latest census tells us only 38% of New Zealanders, say they are Christians in the census. And of that 38%, how many of those are professing, not possessing Christians? They are probing questions. We've got to bear our souls before God and see exactly where we are. All right, take the fourth one. I think we've come to it very quickly. Just the Holy Spirit. I know that he's valued in this church. You've named living waters. How does God communicate to us the value of the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Well, you know how he does it? One of the clearest ways is when God wants to, as I said to you, one is he compares it with gold and silver. The other was, what price are we to pay? The third one is he compares with something which is absolutely essential for biological life. Just like food, he compares it to the word of God. Can you see that? Not an extra, optional extra, absolutely essential. But more than that, then what does he compare the spirit with? He compares spirit to water. Because just the way biological life cannot be sustained without water, God wants to bring us to the place where the ministry of the Holy Spirit is so precious to us, it's like what water is to our physical life. Are you with me? It has to become experiential. Hallelujah. And how does God teach us the importance of the Holy Spirit? By bringing into all our clever ideas. Brings us to the short circuits that make us taste failure. Doesn't work. This doesn't work. This doesn't work. Well, what does work? Not by might, nor by power, but by spirit, saith the Lord. But see, he does that by breaking us and bringing us to the place where, we thirst like a hart pants after the water brooks for the things of God. Okay, here's another one. Prayer. These are fundamental things. I'm not talking about, something that we don't know about. But prayer. If he likens to the word of God to food, and he likens the ministry of the Spirit to water, what does he liken prayer to? Now, this is implicit. I think it's a logical extrapolation. He says in Thessalonians, pray, the King James says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. What is it that we do without ceasing. Breathing. Prayer is to become as important to us as breathing. Hallelujah. And in the Western society, East knows a lot about praying. You go to Korea, I've been there. They are immersed in prayer. By and large, in the Western society, this is not our strong point. And in the lives of many Christians, this is one of the weakest areas, is prayer. Not simply saying prayers, but where it comes from the heart. It's important to us. We cannot go a day without praying until we have a continual communion with God. How does God show us that he values prayer? You can go through the whole of the Old and the New Testament. Men and women of God were people of prayer. Jesus was a person of prayer. The apostle, so you look at the apostle, the early church in the book of Acts. They were praying people. And you know something I've learned? I'm learning. Only dependent people pray. Only those that are see their dependence on God pray. People who are, you know, are happy with their own resources, they can maybe mouth prayers, but it never doesn't come from the heart. When God puts the pressure on us, we cry out to God. He wants us to come to a place where he has broken us and we limp like Jacob, where now prayer has become a very essential part of our life. Now you see, in my life, the word of God came very easy. The day I was born again, I was hungry for God, and it hasn't left me in 50 years. He increased it. But when it came to prayer, initially I struggled with prayer. It was inconsistent. Hallelujah. But over a period of time, God brings you to that place. He knows how to cause that value of prayer to appreciate in your life. Hallelujah. So you're not doing to impress anybody. Look, I prayed this or that or whatever it is. You know, brother, you don't pray, you don't get anywhere. It becomes a part of your life. See, what we all have to be careful about, beware of the Pharisee in you. Beware of the Pharisee in me. Because you see, the Pharisees often did the right things, but they did it to impress people. You read Matthew 6. Prayed, fasted, giving of alms to be seen of men. And what does the Lord say? Go into the closet where only God sees you. Because there he'll know of how much value prayer is to you. Hallelujah. Okay. I'll just give one more because I'm going to touch on some other things. Is the church, what value is the church? Because you know what happened? Church has been greatly devalued. Look at church attendance. New Zealand is 12%, I think, or something like this. But church attendance overall in Western countries have gone down. There's lots of people who would say, I believe in Jesus, but I got no time for the church. I'm not joking. That's true. Hallelujah. How does God teach us the value of the church? Well, he taught us the value of people when he said he gave his only begotten son. How does the Lord show that he values the church? The Lord loved the church and gave himself. Jesus not only died for the world, Jesus died for the church. The church could only, hear me well, the church could only come into being through the death of Christ. and resurrection of Christ. And there we see a type. When God created humankind, he made Adam first, and then he made Eve after that. But what I want you to see, not who was first, who was second, what I want you to see more today is that how God made Eve. He didn't take another piece of clay and then repeated the process that he did with Adam. No, he took a part of Adam and made Eve and said, he's the bone of your bone and the flesh of your flesh. And the apostle Paul takes that, says this is a mystery, great mystery concerning Christ and the church, Ephesians chapter 5. He so loves the church. He's the bridegroom. We are his bride. Hallelujah. That's the objective value that we see. Do we love the church? Imperfect as it is, but we believe making progress. We work in progress, not yet perfected. But there's a time coming we will be perfected. The church will be without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. God will see to that. The first step is justification. Now what God is doing, making progress, is sanctification. One day when it's the work which God has begun, which he says he will complete. That is glorification, a perfected church. But in the meantime, while we're here, we are to be making progress. And we are to love the church. And how do we know we will love the church? It's because of how much we are committed to it. Hallelujah. It's one of the ways, isn't it? We're committed to it. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes great commitment. Commitment is not a thing loved by the world today. The level of commitment is getting lower and lower. All right, I've given you some of the things that God dearly loves. I've got at least 20. We won't be doing that today. But I do want to speak about two other things before I finish. One is a little bit about professed values and possessed values. Let me give you some scriptures on this, and then you can develop that, all right? So professed values. Okay. You may want to write this down. Professed values are what we acknowledge with our lips and give mental assent to you. So if I say, do you believe in the word? Do you believe in praying? When we say, yes, at that stage, it's a professed. It's something I said. I said, do you agree with that? We give mental assent to it. Yes, I believe that. Hallelujah. But that doesn't necessarily mean it's a possessed value. Because what we say with our lips and by our intentions has to be now translated into life. And if that translation does not happen, it's simply a professed value. That's why in Matthew chapter 7 it says this. Not everyone that says professed value, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father. The parable of the two sons. Father had a vineyard. He said, it's the son number one, go. And he said, professed, I'll go. Yeah. Was it a possessed value? No, because he didn't go. The second son first said, no, go. Afterwards, he repented and went. Who had the possessed value and who had the professed value? All right, you could find many examples of that in the scripture. Mere profession is just not enough until it gets translated into life. All right, before I give you the seven things which I'm going to finish off with, how God translates that into experience, All right. The other thing I want to mention is there is an enormous conflict between kingdom values and humanistic values. Let me give you some scripture on that. Love not the world. And then gives us three characteristics of it. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. If you love the world, the love of God is not in you. The friendship with the world is enmity with God. But we got to be clear what he means by the word world. In the Bible, the word world is used in three senses. It means planet Earth on which we live. It means the people of the world. God so loved the world is the people of the world. But the third way the word world is used, when Jesus said, I am not of the world, it means my value system is not humanistic. It's kingdom value system. Are you with me? Hallelujah. There's a massive conflict. When Adam and Eve maligned the character of God, they devalued God. And you know what the result of that is? We have a godless society where people, in the equation of life, God is not a factor. Millions of them. The word for that kind of sin is asabia in Greek. It means godless. Minus God. Life lived minus God. In the worst way, it might even be a good living person, as the world says it, but God has no place in it. And yet they don't know Romans chapter 1, when human beings did not want to give God his rightful place, you know what happened? It created a downward spiral. Then they began to create idols. They made God in the image of reptiles and creatures and all the rest of it. And then what happened? Because they didn't want God in their place, it affected human relationships. And homosexuality, all of those things are mentioned in Romans chapter 1. You read that for yourself. You leave God out and it greatly affects us. Our thinking is affected. Our affections are affected. Our choices are affected. Our relationships are affected. A great devaluation takes place when we devalue God. On the reverse, as we appreciate God more, it affects not only our relationship with God, it affects our relationship with each other. Hallelujah. So there's many other scriptures you can hear, but there's a massive conflict. One more example, Revelation chapter 3, the church of Laodicea. How did they value and assess their lives? I'm rich, I'm increased with good, I don't need anything. I'm pretty well set up for life. And millions of people in the world, they would say they made it. They're highly successful people. How does God value them? Poor, wretched, blind, naked. And he was saying it to members of the church, the Laodicean church. A clash of values. All right. And I'm going to finish off. Very soon, I'm going to give you seven ways in which God moves us from a professed value to a possessed value. Hallelujah. Praise God. I'm going to give you seven words beginning with the letter I. Okay, the first one. Here it is. Interpersonal relationship. Do you want, you know, to leave spiritual legacy to another person? What's the most important thing you can do? The most important thing you can do is build a relationship with that person. You know what we put first? We put instruction first. We're going to come to instruction. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus built a relationship. He chooses, after a night of prayer, he chooses 12 people. He chooses 12 people. And you know what Mark chapter 3 or chapter 4 says that? He chose them, he listened to me, to be with him. Only then to send them. And he spent 3.5 years building, connecting, you know, building a relationship with his 12 people. He was going to reach the whole world. And this 12 came from a little pocket handkerchief of a country in the backwaters of the Roman Empire, and who were mostly uneducated, but God used them. And they were going to make an impact through the generations of passing on the legacy to other generations, to our generation. He started to build relationship with them. That's where we must start. That's where Paul starts. You read the book of Timothy, Titus. You know, he addresses Timothy as my dear son. He was a father to the child, to Timothy. My dear son. And then in another place, my true son. He developed a relationship with Timothy of a father and a son. Or we can take it, mother and a daughter. That must come first. Oftentimes that comes further down the line. Okay, let's quickly move on to the next one. Intercession. Hallelujah. We far rather instruct than pray for them. I'm speaking generally. Telling them what to do. Don't do this, don't do that, do that. That comes easy. There's a place for that. But there's also a place where you go to intercede. And you know how God began to impress on me the importance of intercession? He did it to what Christ is doing now. What is he? He is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He's a king priest. What does Romans 8 says and Hebrews 7 says? He ever liveth to make intercession for us. In the book of Hebrews, he is able to save us from the uttermost, as it were, from the guttermost to the uttermost, save us completely because he's interceding for us. Hallelujah. The high priest wore a breastplate which covered the heart, and all there were precious stones. And written on them were the names of the tribes. He carried them on the heart. People that you love, they're constantly on your heart. You know about our own children. Hallelujah. And that concern oftentimes turned into worry, which we can perfectly understand. God wants that energy to be channeled into pouring out our hearts before God, that God will bring about a turning and grant them repentance when directly we can't do much for them. Intercession. Hallelujah. Paul constantly interceded for the churches. You read the epistles. I've gone through the whole of the New Testament. Okay, number three, instruction. There's absolute place for instruction. Teaching is one of the five ascension gift ministries. You read the first eight chapters of the book of Proverbs, constantly talking about listen to the instruction of your parents. Jesus instructed the word mathetes in Greek means a student. The Lord instructed them. Hallelujah. He built a relationship with them. He prayed for them. And he instructed them. Hallelujah. But you see, what we've done with instruction in our 21st century, instruction has simply become a message of conveying information. Information is only a halfway house. The end is transformation. So, you know, disseminating good information must move on to transformation, because God wants to see not people that know a lot, but people who are transformed by the word. That's why we said, don't let the world, J.B. Phillips, don't let the world squeeze you into its own mold, but let minds be renewed from within. Hallelujah. You know what a mold is. You know, jelly mold. It's got a certain shape. You put the jelly liquid in it and put it in the freezer. And when you come out and you turn it over, it takes the shape of the mold. Our minds have taken the shape of the world. And God must instruct us and remold us so we think his thoughts after him. in structure. Number four, incarnation. Now, when we think of the incarnation, we think, of course, and perfectly rightly, the Word became flesh. The Word took on a human body. See, here's the ultimate incarnation. What are we to? Incarnation is to mean, you know, to embody. That's what it means. Truth has to be embodied in us. Instruction is teach us. Incarnation is show us. You believe in this and that? Let your life show that. We are to become models of what we teach. The Word, that's why the Apostle Paul, you can read it in Timothy. Timothy, you know my lifestyle. You might know my suffering. You know this. He talks about all the things that Paul not only taught, he lived out and he modeled before the church. Hallelujah. That's painful. That requires a lot of work. But truth has to be incarnated. If they don't read the Bible, they can read if that parts of the Bible are written here. Not with ink, pen and ink, but on the fleshy tables of our heart by the Spirit of the living God. So even in evangelism, we witness with our lips and we witness with our life. Both must go hand in hand. Can you say an amen to that? It's got to be incarnated. Okay, quickly, impartation. Instruction, when we instruct people, what you say comes to the ears, goes into the mind processes it. That's instruction. You know what is impartation? When you get out in a warm day like this, and you feel the warmth of the sun on your faces, it doesn't go through a process, it is immediate, and you sense that. There's a spiritual counterpart to that. When we live the life and we're getting more and more of possessed values, your life makes an immediate impact on the other person. That's what impartation is. A transmission takes place life on life. You can't impart even if you're preaching it, but you're not living it. You can inform them, but you don't impart the truth. You impart it, not perfected, but you're living it. That's when it's life transfer, from life to life. Hallelujah. One way is likened to an aroma in the book of Faith. We're the aroma of Christ. People sense there's something different about you. May not know us, but they meet us. There's something different about that person. Something has been imparted even without words. Okay, number six. Hallelujah. Six messages in one. That's what I'm doing tonight. Inspiration. People need to be inspired. When a person is inspired, their hearts are lifted up. In the natural realm, think of Winston Churchill during the time of war. Against all odds. How did he give hope to the people? Through his words, he inspired them. Hallelujah. We are to inspire people. Lift them up. Hallelujah. Give them heart. Give them wings. Teach them to fly spiritually. That comes through inspiration. Hallelujah. Amen. Read Isaiah 40. Oh, I find that chapter very inspiring. Amen. Okay, number seven. I'm keeping good time.
I got some guidelines from where, and I'm doing okay. All right. Okay. Here's number 7. Investment. Now, my background is in economics. Well, economists tell you about supply and demand. They talk about consumption and investment. Hallelujah. You see, if you consume all you've earned, you haven't prepared for a rainy day or for the future. So what does a wise person do? He doesn't consume it all. He saves. He invests for the future. Do you know that in the church, there's two kinds of people? There are Christians who are 90% consumers. You know why they come to church for? What can God give me? What can you give me? Healing. Pray for this. Pray for that. Pray for that. Give me Christianity is consumer Christianity. God is in the business of giving. You see, that's what the prodigal said. Give me. You know what he said after he came to his senses? Make me, use me. See, a wise person, you know, invest. What did Paul do? Paul invested. You know, 1 Timothy 2, isn't it? Where he says, what you've learned from me, Paul to Timothy, put into reliable people who in turn will be able to teach others also. That is investment. Hallelujah. When I came into the ministry, I was doing some preaching. And then when I came in, Peter gave me my first opportunity to preach. I think it was in Adullam's Cave. I was a Christian for, I think, 5 years or something, but I was getting interested in the Word. I poured my heart and soul into that. I prepared and prayed and did everything, delivered the message, and I got words of encouragement. But you know what happened? I had a fear. So I said, now, if I get asked a second time, I've given everything that I know virtually. When am I going to the new time, next time? Well, somewhere down the line, the Lord quickened the scripture from Isaiah. He said, God gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Bread is for consumption. Seed is for investment. So for the last 50 years, I've preached thousands of sermons. Hallelujah. I'm still investigating different truths in the scripture. God keeps on giving seed so that you in turn will bake, you know, good, healthy food every week and give it to the people. Investment, not just consumption. Of course, we can consume, but we can't just be total consumers. Hallelujah. And if we do those things, and remember, we're work in progress. No one of us have arrived. God wants to see some forward movement in each of these areas. And when we do that, here's what you enjoy. You enjoy a tremendous sense of fulfillment. Hallelujah. You're not empty in the inside. Before I came to the Lord, the people knew me. Oh, Russick. He tries this, he gets bored. Then he tries something else, he gets bored. He tries something else. When I gave my life to the Lord, and the Lord absolutely filled me as I surrendered my life to the Lord, you know what my first fear was? How long is this going to last? Well, it's lasted 55 years. Praise God. Hallelujah. And what do I enjoy? With all my faults and failings, my wife knows it only too well. But don't ask her about it. Yeah. Okay. I enjoy, I experience greater fulfillment. Thank you, Lord. When I was a young man, you got hold of me, turned my life around. Hallelujah. I did go through the temptation, have 1 foot in the world and 1 foot in the things of the Lord when testing times came. But that changed over a period of time. Now it's full of thanksgiving and appreciation. Thank you, Lord, that you apprehended me. And now I want to say with the Apostle Paul, I want to know why you have apprehended me. Hallelujah. Christian life is so fulfilling. We want the real thing. When I came to the Lord, I prayed this kind of prayer. Because there was a big cost in me becoming a Christian, coming from a Hindu background. Lalita Fell had the same thing. Lord, I do not want to change one religion for another. I prayed a simple prayer. Lord, I'm going to be honest and real with you, and I want you to be honest and real with me. Hallelujah. I've tasted of the grapes of Eshkol. I like it. I want more of it. You more share with the people of God. Well, that's my second message on passing on a legacy from a possessed value, from a professed value to a possessed value. Let's bow heads as I hand the meeting back. Lord, you know everything about us. Our waking up, our sitting down, Lord, every word that's on our tongue before it's formed, you know about us. But you love us, Lord. You love us unconditionally. Now, Father, help us, Lord, to take this message and to be ruthlessly honest with your life, with our lives. Lay our souls bare before you. You're not a God who came to condemn you. You came to God to save us and to make us whole. But help us to be real people, Lord. We don't want to just simply be a professing Christian. We want to be a possessing Christian more and more. Hallelujah. So that we can make a profound impact on other Christians, as well as especially in the world. Father, I pray for your blessing on Wes and Janet and all the other leaders of the church. Thank you for the prophetic ministry that you've given them. It's a blessing to so many people. Father, I pray that you'll bless this church and others that have come from other churches tonight. Bless and prosper them, Lord. That all the churches together, Lord, will make a profound impact on our nation and beyond. Father, we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's give the Lord a great clap offering as I hand the meeting back to you.